brought to you by ConcordiaTheology.org, bringing you resources that support the vigorous life of the mind in service of the gospel of Christ.
Welcome to Lectionary Kickstart. We're sparking your thoughts for Sunday as you plan your sermon or teaching lesson. I'm your host, Jessica Bordolo, here with Dr. David Schmidt and Dr. Peter Nafsker. They're both professors of homiletics here at Concordia Seminary, St. Louis. You can hear all about us in our introductory episode, but trust me, they're pretty good preachers. All right, let's get started.
We are at Pentecost 8, a time when the church is celebrating the Holy Spirit and the Spirit's work in the lives of God's people.
And Peter, what is the text for this week?
This week, our readings are from Isaiah 44, Romans chapter 8, and Matthew 13. We have links to those passages on the website.
All right, Peter, what text would you choose to preach on this week?
Okay, now, last week we talked about, I suggested a series of sermons on Romans 8, because all is great in Romans 8,
right,
as the member
like
of my congregation
that.
Used
like
to say. And so I'm going to stick with Romans 8 look at this text about creation. And so maybe just to get us started, could you read verses 20 and 21 and 22?
20 through 22. For the creation was subjected to futility, not willingly, but because of him who subjected it, in hope that the creation itself will be set free from its bondage to corruption and obtain the freedom of the glory of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation has been groaning together in the pains of childbirth until now.
All right, thanks, Jessica. So I read this text from Romans 8 about creation groaning, and the first thing I think of is hiking through the woods. I don't know, are you a big hiker, David?
Yeah, I love hiking.
Okay, so do we. We love hiking, and one of the most interesting experiences, I'll put it like this, is hiking on a really windy day through the woods.
Okay.
Have you ever done that? Do you hike much, Jessica?
Hiking is one of my favorite pastimes. I drag my kids along, and that's what we do on all our vacations.
Yeah, that's good. That's good. So I like the experience of hiking through the woods when it's really windy, especially when I don't hike alone as much, but when it's quiet and you're walking and you can hear the trees,
I see where you're going. Yeah.
Creaking.
Yeah.
And it's almost... there's kind of an eeriness to it, and you feel a little bit vulnerable,
mm-hmm.
and you're in this place that's making noise, but there's no talking.
Right.
Now, of course, that's that kind of thing comes to mind when I think about creation groaning. All of creation, Paul says, is groaning, subjected to futility. There's a problem,
mm-hmm.
and so this image comes to mind first of all. That Paul, it's interesting. Paul here is not talking about us apart from creation, but he's talking about us as part of his creation, and all of creation is broken, is groaning, is hurting.
And why is it groaning?
Well, it's been subjected. It's been subjected to. What does the text say there?
Futility.
To futility.
Bondage.
Bondage.
And not willingly.
Not willingly, for the sake of him who subjected it. And so you've got kind of this, all of creation was punished in the fall. Of course, mm-hmm. this goes back to the fall, right? It's talking
right.
about God
yeah.
subjecting creation. So all of creation is punished and subjected to this corruption, this decay, this bondage. And now the reason I think this catches my imagination is oftentimes we think of the effects of sin
mm-hmm.
simply in terms of kind of a, I'm guilty before God.
Right.
I've broken
yeah.
his laws and now I'm guilty. But Paul here is talking about the effects of sin on a much more...
Oh, huge scale.
It's a global scale,
right.
all of creation,
yeah.
cosmic scale. All
yeah.
of creation is yeah. groaning, and that at the same time elevates the devastation of the fall, helps people mm-hmm. appreciate how big the effects of the fall is, and it kind of puts us together with all creation.
So yeah, it makes me actually sad. Because you're going back to the fall, right? You've got God curses the snake, mm-hmm. and then he curses the woman.
Mm-hmm.
And when it comes to Adam, the crown of creation, he curses the ground.
Right, right. Right?
And so there's this this compassionate act of God, even in judgment, that he places that judgment upon the ground, right? But then mm-hmm. it makes you sad because creation shouldn't be suffering this.
Right.
There's nothing wrong with it.
The trees didn't do anything wrong.
I know. Right, right. Yeah.
And you can carry that forward because I've always thought about that with the story of the flood, of course.
The
people were wicked.
Right.
Wickedness increased throughout the world, and God sent a flood to destroy creation.
Right.
He didn't just send a plague to wipe out his people. And so you do kind of grieve the brokenness of creation, and you see that the sin is of global effect.
Right. And we like to kind of limit sin to, my personal life, right? I mean, it's kind of a sin, these are the sins that I commit, and we don't really see it as participating in something that is so huge.
Yeah, right? Participating, and, we're participating. Adam and Eve, of course, caused it. In some ways, you grieve the gravity. It's sin is much worse than we thought.
Right, yeah.
It's not just... it's kind of like when
and sometimes in preaching you can want to pastors can be fine on true crime or something like that, some horrible account, so you're just shocked at the depth and depravity of the human heart. But this is another way of doing it, right? Is that you can help people see the gravity of sin by looking at the large scale cosmic punishment, right, or consequences.
And there's it's so easy to find examples of that because, I don't care what season you are or what's going on in the world, there's always evidence of creation groaning.
Just think the second law of thermodynamics, where everything is just going to decay more and more. Remember that from your science days?
Well, it's been a long time.
Yeah. So tell me more,
Things that are decaying are bound to continue decaying.
They don't just magically fix themselves.
Right. Everything, chemicals break down, things decompose.
There's, especially among younger generations, there's an appreciation for the environment and a care for the environment that doesn't have to become a kind of environmental worship. I was always in the parish a little bit cautious about not jumping into any sort of kind of political movement. You want the gospel speaks into everything we do. The gospel is political, but you don't want to hitch your wagon too tightly to any group or idea. And so I think about grieving the state of creation as a way to recognize that which motivates those who care about the environment without getting into some sort of kind of green political discussion.
If listeners are looking for a resource on how to handle that from a Lutheran perspective, they can look at the Center of the Care for Creation, which comes out of the seminary.
The stuff Chuck put together.
Dr. Charles Arend, yes. There's even a beautiful Bible study series that's got everything you need to lead a Bible study. So if listeners, if you're looking for a resource, yes.
Yeah, I mean, and that's where the, you start to look at a more holistic view. You don't just jump on an issue, but you start to help to give your hearers a conception of themselves as one creature and one set of creatures among all of creation.
Yeah, so now where are you going to go with this in terms of your sermon series? How does this fit in? And
So I was thinking last week about kind of the all in the family, kind of the Romans 8, 12 to 17, and all of creation. So you're kind of expanding. If you were to help people last week think about the church as the family of God, now you're helping people look at themselves as part of all creation. Mm-hmm. And so you're kind of expanding the circle even further. And I would pick up on three kind of terms, I think, from this text. And the three terms are groaning, waiting, and longing.
Mm-hmm. Looking at verse 19, is that?
Yeah, would you read verse 19, Jessica?
For the creation waits with eager longing for the revealing of the sons of God.
Okay, so I'm gonna think about, I'm gonna locate us as part of creation, and I'm gonna grieve the groaning. And so I'll pick up the groaning from verse 22.
Right.
And all of creation is groaning. And it's not hard to think of ways we – I mean, my knee is still bothering me from last summer. I groan every time I have to try to jump again now. It's ridiculous. So the older you get, the more you groan.
Right, yeah.
And creation is groaning. And the groaning was what takes place as we wait. So there's a waiting. Now, the waiting, you could be really passive and wait in such a way where you just let creation
fall apart. Right, yeah, what you had said earlier. Jesse,
but, and you don't have to go there. You could, our waiting is kind of actually caring, attending.
Yeah.
But we're also longing. And so we're longing for the redemption of our bodies. We're longing for the redemption of all creation. So I'd move this groaning, waiting, longing would be kind of the, I think, the movement of the sermon, I would suggest. I guess in some ways you might call that a process structure.
Right, it is, yeah. Yeah.
Where you move from one to the next. Because you've already got some people who are already there longing, and now you're helping kind of get everyone to that place.
What does the longing look like?
Well, if you go with the text, there's this language, beautiful language about hope. In verses 24 and 25. Would you read 24 and 25, Jessica?
For in this hope we were saved. Now hope that is seen is not hope, for who hopes for what he sees? But if we hope for what we do not see, we wait for it with patience.
Okay, so this hope that we have in what we do not see, we're hoping for a renewal of all creation. This is kind of the big story of the scriptures, right? That we're longing and we're hoping for this for Christ to return and to restore all things. And as we long in this hope, we don't groan, we don't wait alone. And this is where these are maybe too many ideas for sermon.
Okay. Yeah.
But I'm thinking, I want to bring in this, if you're going to follow the text, you've got the Spirit helping us, groaning with us. And all the pronouns that struck me as I was looking through this initially are almost all first-person plural. So it's we. We are groaning. We are waiting. We are longing. So there's kind of I think you can highlight, we don't groan alone. We don't long alone because the Spirit is with us, and we don't do it as individuals. We do it together.
I like what we long for, in particular that the revealing of the sons of God. Right, and then later on we get that language of we await for our adoption as sons, the redemption of our bodies, and creation will be set free from its bondage to corruption, obtain the freedom of the glory of the children of God. And so this revealing of who we truly are, you know, that is, you know, your knee hurting, my entire body hurting. You know, I mean, it's just, there's, it's so easy to look at what's tangible in our lives and see the limitations, see the dying, see the decay, and to not long in a way of celebration of what we actually are and what we will be on that last day. And so, you know, you're walking and hiking, that hiking through the woods and thing, you know, you think of creation groaning, but do we necessarily associate that groaning also with the longing for the revelation of who we are?
Yeah.
You know, the people who will rejoice with creation, you know? I mean, it's just a beautiful
passage. Well, and it does pick up a little bit this language of children and the family from the previous
right,
text.
Yeah.
You know, Paul's kind of weaving this family theme throughout as he brings us into the creation.
Yeah, and so this kingdom of God is not a sect that, you know, I mean, that's what it looks like now. It looks like a little group of people isolating themselves from society, you know, in some type of worship practices. But this is actually the kingdom of God that will rule all things and will be revealed to be that. And so God's people live with hope rather than despair. You know.
Yeah, so now I'm thinking about kind of two movements. I just changed my sermon in my head there for a little bit. I'm lamenting and I'm longing.
Oh, there we go.
Together
lamenting
with all
and
creation.
Yeah.
I lament creation, and this allows me to name the ways in which we've broken it ourselves, and it's just broken because of sin, but yet we're longing together. So this is my sermon to encourage people to get out and hike during the summertime on summer vacation.
Okay, good. That's nice.
What about you, David? What are you thinking about preaching on?
You know, I hate to say it. I didn't want to choose the Romans passage because I know you're doing the series on it.
Yeah.
But I just love the passage. It's so beautiful. And I had a conversation which kind of awakened me to why this passage can be important. But it's more in the realm of kind of communicating to others about Christianity. So I was walking with a friend of mine who's not a believer, and she was talking about some cat, I don't know, Manx cat or something from some...
Oh, that's the cat that doesn't have a tail.
Okay, well, there you go, right. And she's, I did not know this, right? So how do you know this?
Cats without tails.
Are you like, everybody should know this?
Yeah. No, I thought, yes. Come on, guys. You didn't pay attention to junior high science, did you?
Yeah, I know. So I know. Thermodynamics, cats without tails. What else will you know? Right. So she's talking to me about this cat, and I'm like, oh, I've never seen that. She says, you got to watch the Nature Channel or Discovery Channel, you know? And I'm like, oh my gosh. I said, well, I need the G version. And she's like, why? I said, well, every time I turn it on, you know, you're watching the poor antelope that's lagging behind, and then they get ripped apart, right? And I'm like, I just cut all that out. I just want to see the happy parts. And so she says to me, she believes this. And so she's very, you know, very upfront with me. She's like, well, that's the problem with you Christians. She said, you Christians can't really face the way the world is.
Hmm.
She said, you know, you'd like to have the happy creation, the happy world, and everything beautiful. And she said, and, you know, unfortunately, people like us, we just have to face what it is. And I thought to myself, you know, this passage does a good job of facing what is, but not in a way that is kind of either despairing, the world just stinks and get the most you can out of it,
right?
And not in a way that is kind of celebrating your own bravery, that I have the existential bravery, I can face this world that's, you know, a mess, and I don't need God to survive or anything like that, but it speaks into the ability of Christians to speak about a broken creation with hope, right? I mean, so we can talk about a broken, and it all comes out of that groaning that's there. This groaning, which I think I love that dualism of lament and longing. It's both of those at the same time,
yeah.
Right? That there's the grieving. There's, you know, Christians can acknowledge, and I can watch the Discovery Channel and watch the antelope get eaten.
You don't have to enjoy it.
I don't have to enjoy it, but I can look at it with lament and longing, right?
Right.
And so that conversation made me think, you know, a lot of times when we talk about creation, we talk about creation from Genesis 1.
Right.
And we talk about how beautiful it is and how perfect it was and everything, but... And it may give people the misimpression that we can't face the facts, and we can face the facts, but we can do it in a way that is holy, a way that's guided by Scripture itself.
It's holy and it's honest.
And it's honest, right?
I mean, that's kind of I really think the beauty of Lutheran preaching is it's honesty. We're honest about what's wrong. We're honest about what God has done about it. We're honest about what that means for us. And we're able to say, yes, this is the way it is. And we have to face some ugly truths. But it is also honest to talk about what God has done in Christ.
Right.
And so I think that's what people are looking for, is a message that doesn't sugarcoat,
right,
or downplay, right, what's wrong.
Or doesn't try to avoid,
right,
the evil, but has an account that account for it. I can account for it, right? I mean, the way I talk about it, the way I talk about the longing of creation, the suffering of creation, there's a reason that things are the way that they are.
Okay, so how are you going to structure this sermon, David?
Well, that I don't know. I mean, for me, you know, you had the opening image, right?
Yeah.
So I was in my mind, I was thinking about, you know, are there images? And I've been doing this. So I like groaning because it appears three times, and it joins creation groans, we groan, the spirit groans,
yeah.
Right? So you've got everything involved in groaning. And what I love about that language of groaning is it's it's indeterminate, right? It's a groan is not necessarily something that can be explained. It's deeper than something that can be explained. There's a non-linguistic quality to groaning, right? So the spirit groans with groans too deep for words, right? So you're kind of at the essence of a thing that you can't even put into language, and it's and yet you're experiencing it, right? And so there's this. I love that tension, and so I'm thinking, you know, the language of groaning awakens me to a reality that's bigger than my understanding.
Isn't it interesting that these verses also cite the other curse? Yeah, all of creation is cursed. Remember the part about pain and childbearing?
Right, yes.
It's connected there, and it's perfect because it's a longing groaning, right? Because it hurts like heck, but you know something even better is coming.
Well, what you're highlighting is the need for the promise to be central in this sermon.
Right.
The whole childbirth analogy, the promise of a child is what sustains you through that.
And then the promise of this revelation of the sons of God,
the redemption of the bodies,
right.
All this stuff. And so as you're talking about this, the seems to me the key piece in the sermon that has to come out clear is the promise that God gives us in Christ of his return and his restoration.
And you know, that's kind of that tricky thing in preaching that I create hope not by telling you to have hope. I create hope by naming the things that will be.
Right.
And that then causes you to hope for them. And so in the same way with the promise, we can't, you know, it's not a matter of telling people to hold on to the promise, but it's actually
just preaching
the promise.
Right. Which, and that's, I was just grading a sermon the other day, and it's all about what, you know, the trust in your faith. And no, we don't believe harder, just preach the promise.
Right.
And then let the faith cling to that, let the hope flow from that promise.
Yeah, and so we've got little, it's kind of interesting, isn't it, that the passage itself is like, you're like looking through a curtain that has just little small tears that let the light in, because there's like little comments about the revelation of the sons of God, the redemption of our bodies, and those are kind of interspersed in all of the other horrifying sadness of the groaning and the lament. And so you've got these small moments, these glimpses, and I think in preaching, our work would be to expand those glimpses, right?
Explain and locate them in the story, not just the story, but locate them in the curtain, the darkness, because there's so much we don't see, but kind of illuminate or expand the glimpses to kind of dominate our lives as Christians.
Right. Yeah.
That's all for today. You can find more free resources to guide your next step in planning at concordiatheology.org. I'm your host, Jessica Bordalo. Join us next week here at Lectionary Kickstart when Dr. David Schmidt and Dr. Peter Nafsker spark your thoughts for next Sunday.
You're watching the poor antelope that's lagging behind, and then they get ripped apart, right?